various tables and in many of the chairs. I'd encourage you to utilize those as we work our way through this section of Scripture and give you a little, help you go back and just trace our thought and where we're headed. Our study through the letter of 1 Peter has been titled Rock Solid. How do we live a stable, grounded life? What can we count on when it seems nothing and no one can be counted on? Who do we look to for advice to move forward? Who do we look to for advice to get up off the ground when we've stumbled? Or someone or something else has come in and knocked us over? 1 Peter speaks into every one of our lives, addressing every situation, directing us to the help and the hope we all need. As we begin to move into chapter 2, our study this morning is The House is Alive. And while your eyes are beginning to focus in on Peter's letter, let me share with you a couple words from Jesus Christ to all of us to sharpen the focus of our attention. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Jesus speaks into your life and into my life, and he says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first, I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Now I'm alive and alive and alive." Some of our translations say, "Alive forevermore." That's the truth we take into the rest of the day and into the rest of our week. Here's your first blank. It's the best one. Jesus is alive. And somewhere, I hope in our brain, the word wow pops into our thinking. This affects everything. This changes everything. This gives us the encouragement we need. It gives us some direction and depth to our life. Jesus is alive. And that reminds us that nothing about Christianity is dead. And that invites us all to come alive. We're going to be looking at the word come. It's one of the first words and first actions that are brought up in verse 4. But we all need to come. And I've got two questions for all of us as we work our way through this. Have I come? Have I come to life in Christ? That's called salvation, being born again, being redeemed, regenerated, all kinds of words. I come to a holy God, acknowledging my unholiness and how desperately I need who Jesus is and what Jesus did. We come to life in Christ at salvation. But it doesn't begin in there. It begins there. But now we are to come after life. And that is the life of a Christ follower after conversion. And the question we have I come to life in Christ? And how am I doing at coming after, going after, pursuing after Christ? Well, here we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. The author, rather obvious and it's pretty clear, it's a man named Peter. What do we know about Peter? Word jumps out at us right out of the chute. Failure. We can all identify somewhat with that. Failure. And Peter continually was botching it, putting his foot in his mouth. And in the biggest moments, the biggest opportunities of life, he failed Jesus Christ. Privately, publicly, failure, failure, failure. And now we are reading his letter. That gives us all hope. See, Peter isn't remembered so much as a failure now as he is someone who is faithful and foundational to who we are and what we are today. Failure is not final. When we make the choices and take the directions God lays out for us. Peter's the author. The audience is to persecuted Christians in the early chapters of the church. Persecution has broken out. It has dispersed people around the Roman Empire. And very likely, as we look at those people, they would be frustrated, feeling frustration and feeling fear. How'd we get here? What's next? Can I really count on God? Will I be strong enough? Frustrations, fear, uncertainties. Peter writes to this audience, directed by God, to encourage Christians, to encourage them to focus, fine-tune their perspective, focus on God priorities, and focus on activating the peace that comes even in the midst of persecution. Verse 4 through 10 is the main section we focus in on this morning. We'll not get through it all, but I want to take you, as we begin, let's go to the end, into verse 9, and we drop down to about the last statement you see there in your translations. And again, he's writing to Christians, and here's how they're described. They, and we, if we're a Christian today, have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. As a Christ follower, as a believer, as a Christian, it begins as we come out of spiritual darkness. We come into the light of Jesus Christ, the light of Jesus' aliveness. And there's two words that I want you to take with you this morning. Sum everything up, or sum our whole study up in two words: live alive. And every time you see that in your notes this morning, underline that. Live alive. In fact, let's drive that into our brain. Let's say it together on three, two words: live alive. One, two, three.
Live alive.
Great. Now I got a little time left. I'll flesh it out for you. But you got the whole thing right there. Live alive. Here's why you live alive today. Jesus is alive. You live alive, number one, because you have a special person. A special person. Christ. We're going to unwrap Christ a little in this section and see the connection with us. So we've got two subjects here, Christ and us. But let me share with you, we're going to call them three truths in your outline. Truth number one, chapter 1 and verse 3. We have been born again to a living hope. I'm going to write those two words down. Living hope. Now, our two key words for our study, living alive. Live alive. And as we think of that, three truths, we have living hope in verse 3. Drop down to verse 23. We have living, the living word. It's talking about being born again. And being born again comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the words of Christ. We can never come to peace with God without the truth of Christ. And his revelation is laid out for us in the Bible perfectly. We have living hope. We have living word. Hope comes through the living word. We have one more living truth. And we discover that in chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus Christ is described as a living stone. A living stone. Now, somewhere in your brain, you might say, that's a little odd. And if you think that, then you're not odd. But we'll pick that up in just a second. So hang with your oddness for just a moment. But there's a couple pictures that are laid out for us here. I think referenced as Christ is referred to as the living stone. You may remember as we walked through the Gospel of Mark, we just finished that before we came to 1 Peter, we spent a lot of time at the temple in Jerusalem. What do you remember about that temple? Stunningly beautiful. Massive. Religiously corrupt and dead. I think there's a inferred reference, picture number one, to dead temple rocks. They looked massive, magnificent, but they were void of truth. They did more harm than good to the people. I think there's also another picture that really jumps out at us, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Crucified, dead, and then what? Laid in a tomb that was sealed with a massive rock. And the picture being alluded to by Peter challenges us all. And as we think of Christ, the living stone, our minds go back to the resurrection. And there is a smile that comes out as we begin to remember and rehash that no dead rock can keep a living God in the grave. And every philosopher and religious founder is still in his grave except one who blew the doors off of death, who blew away the rock, and he walked out alive. So just think what he's going to do in the lives of his people, not because they're great, but because he shares his strength with us. More on that as it comes. No hope is lost when we wrap our lives around the living word and build our lives on the living stone. But I said something about being odd a moment ago. You think of living stone. Many of the gospel writers, and Peter was one, they were really adept at using some literary devices and kind of like making absurd contradictions and comparisons for teaching effect. And this is one of them. A living stone. Now, all of you in your mind, run home to your sandbox or your flower box. Maybe you've got to run and stop at the playground or the hardware store. I remember being on vacation and going into places and like they would sell us jumping beans. I was so excited about that. It was like there were these little beans, and I guess they had this bug in them that would jump around and hop, and you could take that in the car and play with that for a while. Something was alive inside that jumping bean. And none of us look at a rock and say, wonder what's, if that rock's alive. I wonder what it's going to look like when it grows up and fully matures. I mean, if we want to talk about dead, lifeless, a rock is a pretty good analogy. And Jesus says, I am a living rock, a living stone. You know, rocks by themselves, dead rocks, excel at nothing except being lifeless. That is a picture of all of us without Christ. We are dead stones. The living stone breathes life into dead stones. That's salvation. That's hope for all of us. We drop into verse 4. And right as we begin, we see the word coming. Coming. And as I shared with you as we began, there's two comings. We come to life in Christ. That's salvation. That's the heart of the gospel. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It all begins with coming. And if you haven't come, here's the invitation. Come to Christ right now. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Clean me. I accept what you did at the cross as my solution, the solution for my sin problem. That's where we come to life in Christ. But also there's the coming after Christ, pursuing him as a Christ follower. And that is the focus of the coming that's listed here. The primary audience is believers, those who have already come to faith and trust in Christ, whose everyday experiences are being challenged with the hardness and the harshness of life. And he says to us as believers, in your coming, you're pursuing after me. And that grammatically is referring to a habitual, ongoing, regular drawing near to Christ. as you come after me, let me remind you, let me encourage you, you are building everything on a rock that's alive, a living stone. Jesus Christ, the living stone, is the foundation of our faith. There is no faith without him. There is no peace with God without Christ. He is also the foundation for every day of my life and every breath of the coming week. He's my foundation because he's alive. He's alive in a way well beyond me. And he brings aliveness into my deadness. It's about four truths. I already used the word truths. Things. Four things for us all to remember about Christ. In your notes. Number one, he is alive. We started there. He is alive. And number two, he alives us. A-L-I-V-E-S. Jesus is alive. Jesus alives me. Ephesians 2 said we were dead in our sin. Jesus comes into our life's equation. He breathes spiritual life into us. He alives us. And then what really is the focus of this section of scripture, he aligns us. A-L-I-G-N-S. Aligns us. I went to the doctor a while back, and he said, "You're out of alignment." I knew that. That's why I was there. And he aligns me by turning me into a pretzel. And then I go back home and I mow my lawn and I find I'm out of alignment and I go get pretzeled again. When I'm aligned, when I'm oriented to how I'm supposed to be, it is tremendously beneficial to me, also to others. God aligns us. And as we go through this week, and remember, this is primarily written to Christians who've been aligned positionally already. There is the practical everyday alignment for us the rest of our life as we go through life that we need to continually be aligned and oriented to the living stone. He gives us a little more information on that as we drop into verse 6. And again, that reference into the Old Testament where Christ is called not only a living stone, but a cornerstone. A chief cornerstone. Stone. Now, if you go over to the Mideast, if you dropped into that period in history, and even if you go there today, the bulk of buildings aren't so much wood and drywall as they are rock. And as the buildings were constructed, as walls were constructed, key in everything was a cornerstone, a foundation. It was the most important part of the building. It oriented everything else. And when it was off, everything was compromised. If you didn't get the foundation right, everything else was compromised and likely would not hold up under the pressure of weather, weight, outside forces. You can go over today and look at the remains of the city wall of Jerusalem that goes back to the time of the New Testament. You will find one of the cornerstones on the wall, 39 feet, 4 inches long, 7 feet, 10 inches wide, 43 inches tall. 43 inches, it didn't sound too impressive until I started doing the other measurements. That's key. Everything on the wall is oriented to that cornerstone. If it's not quality, if it's not there, everything will be in question. Jesus Christ is the living stone. He's the cornerstone, providing the foundation, the alignment, the orientation for everything in our life. Everything as we go out these doors and live life, and everything within these doors. As we think of Christ the cornerstone, a couple of observations we make. He's called in verse 6 a choice stone, a precious stone, a valued stone in verse 7 by God the Father. The Father weighed in on the value of his Son. At the same time, others weighed in, and you see the word rejected. 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 It's taking a shot at the corrupt Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. Christ is precious and valued by the Father. He is precious. Verse 7, this precious value is also for you. We are to look at Christ as precious. But he is rejected by some. He's rejected by many, most. But verse 7, he's revered by his own. He's revered by the saints. And the question is, where are we in this mix? Now, if you've come to faith and trust in Christ, there is an aspect, a reality that we all revere him. We haven't rejected him, but maybe today you're here and rejecting, and here's the invitation to move from rejecting to accepting. But again, this is the primary emphasis in this text is for us as believers, and it's calling us to examine our revering of Christ. And if we might say from 0 to 1,000, actually be from 1 to 1,000, because we're at least on the board as a follower of Jesus, and we can't be a 0, and we're not 1,000 because we're not perfect and never will be. But where am I in the revere meter today? It's good to look at where I'm at and where I'm heading. Not in comparison to anybody else, but where am I at? And what do I need to do, or what focus do I need to greater adopt to keep moving forward? We pursue what we prize, and we will never pursue Christ unless we prize him and admire the fact that he's the living stone and the cornerstone of our life. prize Christ, and then pursue Christ. Well, live alive is the key thought. We live alive because we have a special person, Jesus Christ. Coming back into verse 5 and also verse 9, a second live alive. Live alive because you have a special people. Number one, you have a special person, Christ. You have a special people. Let's just drop in at verse 9. Let's look at the reference there, and I'm going to ask you one question. Singular or plural? Is it talking about one person, or is it more than one person? You are a chosen race, a collection of people, singular or plural? A royal priesthood. It does not say a royal priest, a royal priesthood. Is that singular? Is it plural? It's plural. A holy nation. Is it a nation of one? A nation of many. It's plural. A people of God's own possession. Singular or plural? I think you get it. Plural, 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 plural. Nothing about Christianity is dead. We have a special person. We have a special people. That is plural. There is a change that is going on as we step into 1 Peter that's been going on for a couple of years. In the Old Testament, the focus was on one place for all the people. That one temple was the focal point of national worship. You all had to get to that one place. Now we come into the New Testament, the church era that we're in today. It's not one place for all the people. It is one people of every tribe, every ethnicity, one people with multiple, lots of places to worship. We don't want to be a place of worship that's dead stones. We want to be in a place of worship that worships the living stone. But plural, plural. We have a special people. And this reminds us that God is far more concerned with building up people than building up properties. What is the stress? What is the priority of the New Testament? The first four books, the life of Christ, introducing us how to have peace with God. The next one, the actions of the early church, and then all the instructions for the early church, ending in that great worship for the church and the people of God through all ages. Here's the stress, the priority of the New Testament. It's three words: build up people. And we understand in Christ. Build up people. Outside of Christ, I am a dead stone. When I came to faith and trust in Christ in southern Iowa at the age of about 6, I became a living stone, and the rest of my life is to be built on the foundation of the one who brought life into my dead stone, the living stone, Jesus Christ. And all of us, as we come to faith and trust in Christ, we become living stones in God's building, along God's wall. And that has always been heaven's plan. Heaven's pre-us plan. And we all have a place to fill in that wall, in heaven's building. We're all dug out of the same quarry, the quarry of sin. But God uniquely places us and arranges all of us and gifts us all to come together in a wall in a building that belongs to him and is for him. And the building is people more than a place, more than a collection of wood and plaster, bricks. And when we come to Christ, we have all these blessings, peace with God, an eternal destiny that's settled and certain. But when we come to Christ, we come into his family. And we start a shared life together. There's some perspectives out there as church. And again, we're not talking about a building, but we're talking about people. Church is no big deal. I can do church at home. And we've come through a very unique time, at least unique for us. But putting that where it belongs, when I say, and you might be tempted to say, church gathering with God's people is no big deal. Here's what the book says. You got no family. You got no faith. Because when I come to faith in Christ, I'm immediately inserted into the body of Christ. And the expectation is that I plug into a local demonstration of that for my good, for the collective good, and the glory of God. When we come to faith and trust in Christ, when we are called out of the darkness, we are called into fellowship, not isolation. Last week, we were hanging out in verse 2. Take a look at verse 2 again. Newborn infants. What happens when we had our firstborn? They eventually, the next day or two, they kicked us out of the hospital. And we put that little bundle in the back seat. And I will remember the words of my wife forever. Now what do we do? What was the expectation? That we take her home. And on most days, we were glad to do that. Some, well, it's like all of us. But we all knew she needed a home. That's normal. Infants, children need a home. Homelessness is heartbreaking. It ought to break our hearts as citizens. And as we ratchet it in from the spiritual end of things, it breaks our hearts when people are homeless spiritually, when they do not have, by choice, by misunderstanding, that they don't have a spiritual home. And let me just ask us all, who are here on site or listening online, do you have a spiritual home where you're being fed, where you're being accountable, where you're investing the giftings that God gave you at the moment of conversion? You need a spiritual home. And the scriptures remind us, and this passage alludes to it, that our spiritual family will live forever. I don't see that our physical family, those connections, they're going to be different in some way, but our spiritual family will live forever. Now you look around the room and we say, yippee! We all have those moments. We're all sinners. Our spiritual family will live forever. So it's a good idea for all of us, for me and for all of us, for our home to be a taste of heaven while here on earth. We need to value God's family. Well, Jesus is alive. Jesus alives us. He aligns us. And we'll leave some more for the weeks ahead. But one more thing in verse 5. He activates us. He activates us to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Living stones, that's us because of the living stone. A living stone means living sacrifices. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, we are to continually offer up the sacrifice of praise through the fruit of our lips. Verse 16, we're not to neglect doing good. We're not to neglect sharing with others. And it calls it there, a sacrifice. Now, are sacrifices easy or are they hard? The very word implies I'm giving something up and it may be difficult. Typically it is. That's in the DNA. It's going to cost something. To be the people of God here on earth, it's going to cost you something. Continual sacrifices. There is a long list. You can do a bit of research on your own this week and keep going with this. But sometimes we feel like sacrificing and sometimes we don't. That's the heart of sacrifice. We're all called to do it in obedience, do it in love to our Savior, do it in love for others in the body of Christ. Live alive, we have a special person. Live alive, we have a special people. And in just a moment of time, live alive, you have a special purpose. Dropping into verse 9. Proclaim the excellencies of Christ who brought you out of darkness. You have a special person. Here's our take-home action for this week. Take a 3x5 card and write out the heart and center of this verse. We proclaim the excellencies of Jesus who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Write that down, stick it in your pocket, take it with you throughout the week. And here's a little more of the assignment. Every time you lock eyes on someone in the church, share that. Now we can do the, I got my card, you got yours. I got it memorized, you don't. Yay me. No. And also don't like, oh no, someone from church, run the other way because I forgot my card. Have a little fun in getting the main things of life into our life and for the good of others. We proclaim the excellencies of Christ. An artist was giving some tips to his students. He pointed out his easel from which he would create all kinds of landscape masterpieces. And he pointed out, you see what's on my easel? And on his easel, he kept an emerald, a sapphire, and a ruby. And he said, this is why I do that. It continually brings my mind back to to what is true green, true blue, and true red. I get so wrapped up in my masterpiece, if I'm not careful, the colors will start to get skewed and move away. But if I keep looking and centering on those jewels, my creation will be much more realistic, much more inspiring. And that all reminds us of how helpful it is to repeatedly go back to the standard and fall in love again with Jesus Christ. Fall in love again. Look again and fall in love with God's people. Understanding we won't be perfect until we're in heaven. Look again and fall in love with our mission to declare the excellencies of Jesus. Nothing about Christianity is dead. Our founder is alive. Our faith should be alive. Family should be our priority. Our focus is crystal clear. Father, as we listen to the final echoes of this passage, there is much that inspires us. We find instruction. We find that we still have work to do. We continually need to come back to the best and better standard. Realign, refocus, and move forward. Lord, in the quietness of this moment, we invite the Spirit of God to speak into our life, to take that brilliant spotlight. And we want you to do what is uncomfortable for us, but to shine that spotlight on areas that we need to address. We need to strengthen, perhaps even leave. Your spotlight is for our good. May we allow it to do the good in our lives. Lord, we want to be used by you and for you, individually and as this church. We're not responsible for anybody else. We are responsible to you to be faithful with what you've given us in this moment of time. We want to fall in love with you. We want to love your people here. We want to put our sweat and our equity into the mission that you've called us to do. Lord, help us and use us. And it's only possible in the name of Jesus. It is in that name that we go forward. Amen. Would you stand with us as we close in singing? If there is a way that we can